You noticed in the sermon this morning that the times of Christ were turbulent. You could sense in what Brother Bill spoke of that conflict that was built into the time and place. The intersection of religion and politics and ethnic hatred and all kinds of things. Extremely turbulent period of time. And so is today. You know, we went at the end of last year through an ugly period of national elections. And because some people were not happy about the way the election went, we're still going through an ugly period. And built into all of that are arguments about secular government and religion, and we don't need to mix the two, and don't press your morality on me, I don't want to hear it. Well, your government is against my religion, and the battle goes on and on and on. We find ourselves saying, my goodness, can it get any worse? Well, that's what they were saying in the time of Christ as well. We as God's people should have understanding, even in the worst of times, because we have the very word of God that we can draw from and the Spirit of Christ leading us into all good things. And that's what we count on today as we look at some things and go forward with it. My topic today is about Christians and the false hope of government. And like I say, it does parallel with what we saw this morning in a bunch of the sermon. Because there was that turbulent period of Roman imperialism and Jewish independence and a hope for a Messiah. It was a political and a religious conflict. And truthfully, we have the same thing today. So there are parallels, there are principles we can draw from the scripture. As two kind of guiding scriptures, I'd like to present to you John chapter 18, verse 36. When asked, Jesus said, my kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my servants would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. Then we go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And this one may seem out of place, but it'll tie in later in the discussion. And there, we're told, never give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls before pigs. Otherwise, they will trample them with their feet and then turn around and attack you. Now, the biggest bunch of scripture we'll draw from today, I won't read, or we'll just, that's all we'll do this sermon period. But please note these passages, and this is where we'll draw from. From the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. This is a section of the scripture that in a lot of Bibles is titled The Woman and the Dragon. Then we've got chapter 12, 13 through 17, which is more on the subject. Then chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. And this is about the beasts. Then we've got chapter 17, verses 1 through 18. And this is about the prostitute and the beast. And that's what we'll look at. And I think you'll see some parallels to what we heard this morning in principle. And you'll see some parallels, some truths that we can draw from these passages and see even in our day. Now let me say, most people are scared of the book of Revelation. A lot of preachers don't even like to speak from it because it can be very controversial, and depending on your end time view, it gets really hairy. I am not speaking today, looking at the book of Revelation, as a prophetic guide. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you this is the end times and this is what's going to happen and this is how it's going to happen. We're looking at the symbolism in the book and drawing some principle from it. And I think you'll find that the principle is timeless. It's timeless. Whether we want to call this the end times or not, the principles guiding are timeless. This is a book of symbols. The book of Revelation is a book of symbols. And today, as you look at those passages that I referenced earlier, and as we skip through them here in just a few minutes, you'll see that it's all symbolism. It's all symbolism. And the main symbols that we will look at today are a woman, a dragon, the offspring of a woman, a male child, a prostitute, a beast, actually two beasts, one from the sea and one from the land. All of these symbols, as you look at them, are drawn from the Old Testament. The book of Revelation presented really nothing new at the time. The symbols were there. They were used by the prophets of old. And in most instances, if you go to the Old Testament and look at the original references, they're explained in the Old Testament. So we don't have to do a lot of guesswork as to what they mean. Now, the application is where we have interpretational issues, but the definitions themselves are pretty well explained in the Old Testament. The woman, as a symbol, a woman in the Old Testament is used for the people of faith. God's people are presented in the Old Testament as a woman, a young woman. And a woman also has a context. There is a good woman. This is God's people as they obey God, as they seek after God, as they strive to do God's will. Then you'll notice an adulterous woman. And this is the people of God as they stray from the truth. Then you have a prostitute. And a prostitute are God's people not just straying from the truth, but seeking, actively seeking after the world and the things of the world. They're forsaking their faith and they are seeking after the world. Now, we have in the book of Revelation a pregnant woman. And this is more specific to the coming of the Messiah. This is Judaism waiting for the Messiah. The time of Christ is coming. Judaism is ready and waiting for the Messiah. This is the pregnant woman. Then we have the son of the woman, the male child. This is the Messiah. This is the promised child. We have the offspring of the woman. These are the people of faith. These are the followers of the true faith. In context, in the book of Revelation, these are the followers of Jesus Christ. Then we have the dragon. The dragon is identified as the devil. The force in this world, the person in this world who is actively seeking to accuse and take away from God's people. He's identified as the dragon. We note here that in the book of Revelation, the dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems. This is a picture of the devil working through the power structure of this world. This is a picture of the devil working through the power structure of this world. We have a beast. And the beast, as identified in the Old Testament, are worldly kingdoms, earthly kingdoms. They're identified in the Old Testament as the Medo-Persians and those empires. We see in the book of Revelation, again, another beast. And you note that the beast is scarlet and has all the trappings, authority, and power of this world. The beast represents power, a powerful government, an aggressive government, and at times, as we'll see in the book of Revelation, a violent government. You'll notice again that the beast, this beast, has 7 heads, 10 horns, which means that this beast, this concept of a world power, is working through multiple governments. Multiple governments. And we see that happening all the time. Nation after nation will sign treaty alliances with all kinds of nations, and they'll come together at times and at places to achieve their will. That can be good, that can be bad. We saw that in World War I. We saw it again in World War II. You saw the evil alliance, we call them the Axis powers, in World War II. And then you saw the forces of good, which included us, England, France, those governments that united to fight fascism, Nazism, the Japanese. So alliances are not necessarily bad things, but in this instance, as we see in the book of Revelation and throughout the Old Testament, that these are alliances that are bad. They are bad. Now, there's two different beasts mentioned in the book of Revelation. One is the beast from the sea, and the other is the beast from the land. And both of them are significant. Oftentimes, as people discuss the book of Revelation, they discuss the beast, and it's one beast. But there are actually two beasts in the book of Revelation, and both of them are significant. The beast from the sea represents the governments of this world. It comes out of the sea of humanity, across the scope of humanity. And this is basically pagan government, secular government. Then we have another beast that makes its appearance, and you'll note it comes from the land. And that's significant itself. Whenever the Bible in symbolism refers to the land, it's talking about Israel or God's people. This is the land of promise. These are the people of promise. So this beast is of the land. This is a religious beast. That's important, and we'll see that again as we skip through the rest of this. But you'll notice that this beast appears like a lamb. This again is another symbol for the religious nature of this beast. It appears like a lamb. The lamb is the sacrifice offered to God. So this beast, this government, this authority has the appearance of the lamb. But notice, it only has the appearance. It appears like a lamb. But the second thing that's attached to this is that it speaks like the dragon. It has, this beast, this lamb, has the appearance of a lamb. It speaks like the dragon. It has an authority of its own. but it yields its authority to the first beast. So this represents the forces of religion working in conjunction with the secular government. It's all a very interesting picture, and I think this morning, as Brother Bill spoke, you could see those forces coming together. The Jews had their desires concerning Christ, but they in and of themselves couldn't bring their desires for one reason or another to pass. So they worked closely with the secular government to make sure they accomplished their will. And that's what we're seeing here. That's exactly what we're seeing here. We go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. This is where we'll put our track shoes on and run through. We don't have the time to do a verse-by-verse exposition of this, but we can pick up the highlights. We see in verse 1 of chapter 12 that we have the woman, clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This is Judaism. This is Judaism. This is the woman. This represents the people of faith, clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet, and the crown of 12 stars. This represents Judaism, and I think you can see the symbolism here, especially in the 12 stars. Notice in verse 2, she's pregnant. She's expecting the Messiah. Now, let me back up here. I should have said this earlier. I'll bring it back to mind. A lot of people interpret the book of Revelation as a timetable. They look at it as a chronology. This event happens. Then this one happens in sequence. Then this one happens in sequence. This one, and so forth. And you go right to the end, and there we are. We're at the end. But the book of Revelation, if you read it and notice the natural breaks in the text, it's actually a series of multiple visions. Each one of them representing some other aspect of God's world. The Jews, the Messiah, and Christians. It all is the same picture, but it's like a diamond. I've heard this said before. And you look at a diamond this way, and it's beautiful. You turn it, you get a different facet. It's the same diamond, but it's a different view, and it's beautiful. Turn it this way. Same thing, a different facet, a different face, but it's beautiful. That's what the book of Revelation is. The text has natural breaks in it, and each one of them is a little bit different view as to the world of God, the things that God is doing. And here, we're at a point in the history of Israel where the nation of Israel, Judaism, is expecting the Messiah. He's expecting the Messiah. And notice there's pain and agony as the Messiah approaches. Can we not see from what we heard this morning that that exactly describes the time of Christ? Exactly. But anywhere that Christ will move, the devil will move. And we see that again in verse 3, that as times are right for the Messiah, the devil moves. Things get ugly, real ugly. And you see that as the Christ is to come, all is ready and waiting to destroy him. Did we not see that in the life of Christ? Herod killed all the children in Bethlehem to try and do away with the Christ. But regardless of all the turbulence of the time, we see in verse 5 that she, the woman, gave birth to the male child. There's our Christ. There's our Christ. And Christ does what he does, and it says he is caught up to God, to his throne. And then the woman, Judaism, flees into the wilderness. It's a picture of a time in history, a turbulent time in history around Christ. We go to 12 again, and we're in chapter 12, 13 through 17, and we'll skip through some stuff here, but then you notice that in verse 17, the dragon is furious with the woman and goes off to make war with the woman and the rest of her offspring. And we know this to be the case. The Jews were a thorn in the flesh of the Romans. You got a sense of that this morning as Pilate tried to defuse an incredibly difficult situation. I don't know if you've ever thought about the politics of the day, but Pontius Pilate was in a terrible place. He really was. He was a lesser politician. Judea was a dumping ground. It's where they sent you when your career was over. And he was basically waiting for his retirement. And the last thing that man needed as he approached his retirement was for that whole part of the world to blow up into a war. He was in a real bad place. And I think we sense that this morning. He had an innocent man before him. And he didn't want to create a problem himself by condemning an innocent man. But then he had these obnoxious Jews over here pressing him to kill this guy. Very turbulent. And then after Christ was crucified, it only got worse. The zealots became more of a warring sect, even more so. And by the time of the 60s AD, that whole part of the world was just ready to explode. And it says here that the dragon is furious and makes war. And we saw that happen. Ultimately, it resulted in the destruction of God's nation of Israel and the persecutions of the Christians. We go on into chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, and we have a little parenthesis in the narrative here. And it explains the beasts a little bit. We see a beast rising out of the sea. And in symbolism, this is a government system rising out of the mass of humanity. The mass of humanity. In its immediate context, it represents the Roman government. At the time of Christ, it would have been the Roman government. Again, it has 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 diadems. This is an overriding, overarching beast, but it's working through the various regional governments. And that is exactly what the Roman government was doing. They had established, as they conquered nations, took over peoples and set up puppet governments. Herod himself was a puppet king. And that's what you see in this picture. The beast rising out of the sea. It's a big, massive beast, government, but it's working through local governments to accomplish its purpose. Then you notice that this beast is described as these various animals: leopards, bears, lions. What are these? These are unclean animals. They are vicious and carnivorous, unclean animals. We are not picturing, we are not looking at a friendly government here in this picture. And it has power and authority. Now, it's a power it claims for itself and exercises for itself. And it's made up, it's vicious, it's aggressive, it's powerful. And we go on in verses 3 and following, you see the arrogance of this beast. It's bold to proclaim its might and strength and power. It is bold to say that it's not accountable to anybody, not even any god you may perceive. And it makes war on any who will oppose it. If you play their game, you're okay. If you oppose it, you're on the wrong side and they will crush you. They will crush you. And they demand complete obedience and allegiance. The scripture says here that they cause all the people, tribes, people, languages, nations, to worship this beast. And what that is a statement that they demand complete alliance and obedience. Then we see in verse 11, the second beast rising out of the land. It has the appearance of a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. And it has an authority of its own, but it yields it to the other beast. It works in league with the other beast. And in the process, as we read down to 14, we see that it itself, in yielding its authority to the first beast, becomes like that beast. It loses its distinction as a good religious government. And it just becomes another layer of the bureaucracy, if you will. And you'll notice that it's in league at this point with the secular government. And it says in verse 15 that this beast, this one that has the appearance of the lamb, is allowed to speak for the beast, the other beast. Give breath to the image of the beast. They're working together. They're working together like this. In the process, the beasts working together mark all their people. A lot of controversy about this, but the important principle to gather here is that these beasts cause all great and small to take their mark. Free or slave, rich or poor, and they're marked on their right hand and their forehead. Important symbolism. Important symbolism. People have speculated and made great cause over the years that this is a tattoo. We're all going to be marked with the number 666. This is all symbolism. But the idea of being marked on the hand and the forehead is Old Testament. And what it means, right hand. This represents the things I do. These are the acts I do. This is the things I do. Marked on the forehead. These are my thoughts. These are my thoughts. What this is telling me is that at a point in time as I've given over to the world, to these beasts, I begin to act and do and think like they do. Their message is you play the game my way or you don't play at all. And the attitude oftentimes, and I have found myself doing this at times, I become very pragmatic. And I tell myself, business is business. This is the way we do it. So that's the way I'm going to do it. And sometimes that's okay, and sometimes that's not. In the context in the book of Revelation, that's not okay. That's not okay. But that's what we're looking at. The beast, the two beasts working together. The secular government, the religious government, now melded together, working together. Tell us, this is the way it's done. This is the way it's done. You'll play the game my way or you won't. We go to Revelation chapter 17. This is the prostitute and the beast. This is where it all comes to an ugly end. We've got the prostitute, and remember the symbol. Prostitute is God's people who have now completely given over to the world. They may still claim to be God's people, but they are chasing after the world. And the picture here is that we see this woman, this prostitute, riding on the back of the beast. It's a big beast. The woman is riding on the back of the beast. Now you ride a horse. What are you doing? You're controlling that horse. You're using it for your benefit. And at this point, this woman is riding on the back of the beast. So we at least have the appearance that this woman is in control of the beast. And this woman has now taken on for herself all the trappings of power and glory in the world. She's clothed in purple and scarlet. She's adorned with jewelry, gold, jewels, and pearls. And she's holding in her hand a cup of abominations and her immorality. She's toasting herself for all that she's accomplished. And in the cup is the blood of those martyrs that she dealt harshly with to get where she wanted to get. It doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. The woman, at a point, is thrown down by the beast. She is disgraced, and she's left desolate and killed. The alliance of religion and secular government involves trade-offs, mostly on the part of religion. And it ultimately ends up with the destruction of religion. That's the principle that we see here presented. Ultimately, the secular government wins out. It's an ugly picture. But let us remember that Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The government of God is never left vacant. But so far as the world sees, it is. And that's what we see here. Now, how all this ties in with what we saw this morning? We're talking about an alliance here of the two beasts. Didn't we see that this morning? As the Jews went to the Romans, their sworn enemies, they chafed under the weight of the Roman Empire. They didn't like it a bit. But at a point, they felt like they needed the Roman government to accomplish their will, and they went to them. And they told the government what they wanted to hear. This man, Jesus, says he's a king, he's a threat to Caesar. We see it pictured here. And at that point, they get what they want, and they see. We see at that point the woman riding on the back of the beast. The Jews felt like they got what they wanted. They were riding high. 40-some-odd years later, we saw the other side of it, when the woman was cast down, trampled and destroyed by the beast. What's the significance of all of this? The mentalities that demand religious government don't go away. We've got, in Christian circles, groups that are saying we need a theocratic state again. We need to return to some kind of religious government. Now, I am not one to advocate taking morality away from government. I'm not. But I don't know that a theocratic state is going to work. It didn't work in ancient Israel. And that was God's people, and that was a nation set out specifically for that purpose. Now, we don't know the eternal purpose of God in all things, so we can't understand why it failed other than the depravity of man, which is a constant, was a constant then and is a constant now. If a theocratic state didn't work for Israel, it's not going to work for us. But we have a picture here, and it's an interesting picture. And given the nature of our politics today, we hear all kinds of answers. And we as God's people should seek God for wisdom. Scripture says that if we ask, He'll give it to us. He'll give it to us. And we need to understand what's going on. We may not have all the answers, but you know, there's a certain amount of peace in just knowing and understanding what's happening and why it's happening. Because then we can better understand maybe what God's doing. And we can certainly understand from the scripture that if He carried His people through such times in the past, He'll do it for us in the present. And that's important. We look on the news today and things are a mess. Things are turbulent. Regardless of whether you liked the election or didn't like the election. We look at the news and riots in the streets are not good. I don't care what side of the election you stood on. Riots in the streets and killing people and abusing people like that, that's not good. That's not good. So we, as God's people, should strive for an understanding of the times, and we should strive for an understanding of how we should live individually. I, myself, will not change the world. There are a handful of people in human history that have actually, as an individual, changed the world. But I think at this stage in my life, I can pretty much say it's probably not going to be me. But as we fellowship together, we can work to come to an understanding. We can help each other. I can go home to my neighborhood. I can help my neighbors. That's the world that I'll change. And that's the world that we should seek understanding for. What is our actual sphere of influence? And may God grant us the wisdom to understand what we can do in our time and our place to affect positive change. And that's a good message, because as God's people, we have hope. We have hope. We have answers. I can't solve the economic problems of the world, but I can help my neighbor have peace with God. And that's a good thing. The picture that we see in the book of Revelation about human government is not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. The depravity of mankind guarantees that in any day and in any age, it will be an ugly picture. Sorry to tell you that. But the good thing about the book of Revelation, and why I am not afraid to read it or to speak from it, is because it's a picture ultimately of the victorious Christ. Regardless of your interpretation of the book of Revelation, it is a picture of the victorious Christ. And for you and I, that is the hope of all things, is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and resurrected, and bringing through the grace of God new life to each one of us. And that's the hope in all this. The picture of government is an odd picture. It's an ugly picture. Left to itself, it's scary. But it's not left to itself. We have the message of Jesus Christ, and He is overcome the world. And we shall too in Jesus Christ's good name and by His grace. When we leave here, take time to read through the book of Revelation. This was a hurried trip, and it focused very narrowly. Message is fabulous. The book itself promises a blessing to all who hear and read it. Ask God to bless you with the book of Revelation. Thank you.